Well, I ran across another eye-opener this week. So it's one of the reasons we need to stay in the book. Amen. After all these years. This is just going to be a brief little snippet here I'm going to start out with this morning. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And some of you will know exactly where I'm going. I won't be there long, but this is just a little detour I'm going to take. So, good morning, sis. Genesis 1:1 says this, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Is there a gap between verses 1 and 2? Do you know that there are a lot of people that teach that there is a gap between verses 1 and 2? I've studied it out, and really what it is it's an attempt by so-called theologians to make the Word of God line up with the theory of evolution, is what it is. Amen. And here's what I learned this week after all these years. I knew the theory was incorrect, but there's one verse in your Bible that just destroys it. Hallelujah. One verse that destroys it. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This is the chapter that contains the Ten Commandments. Verse 11. Look at this now. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." There's verse 1. And then he goes on to say, "the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day." What does that tell you? That tells you he done it in 6 days. There's no time period right in amongst it. And that's straight out of the Ten Commandments, folks. And I've heard, I know that Brother James Knox done a battle with a gap theory for a while. And I've seen a lot of people that get involved in it, and they use all these complex models to try to build a doctrine that doesn't line up with the simplicity that is in Christ. When you start trying to complicate things to the point where the average person in the pew cannot understand it, then you have an issue with your doctrine. And one of those doctrines that's very complex is the doctrine of Calvinism. It's a very complex doctrine. And another thing that I'd run across this past week was when you start looking at Romans chapter 11 talking about the doctrine of election. Do you know, and think about this, that the nation of Israel is referred to as the elect. And yet, what does Romans chapter 11 say? Romans chapter 11 says that they are enemies of the gospel, but yet they are of the elect. That's one of the things that most Calvinists neglect to see when they go in and they read that particular passage of Scripture. But we need to stay in the book. We need to be reading and studying all the time. One of the issues that most of us have got today is cell phones and computer games and stuff like that. We have become glued to our cell phones. We don't have time for the Bible. And I may have read this in here before, but how many of y'all have seen the latest craze, which is fidgets? You know what a fidget is? Now, it's just a little twirly thing, so. I don't have one. But that brings up a point. The way our society is today, you could take a fidget and put it in one hand of a child and put a cell phone in another, and they'd be in hog heaven. That's amazing if you think about it. Yeah. A lot of people, when you go up to them with them cell phones, they can't even talk to you. I'm too busy having a personality conflict with my fidgeting cell phone to talk to you. Most adults and children today cannot even look you in the eye or talk to you because of their illicit love affair with their cell phone. The biggest misnomer in history is what we call social media today. It would have been more properly called anti-social media. People do not even know how to talk to one another today because of social media. Folks, I would a whole lot rather call you and talk to you on the phone. Now, I'm not against texting. It has its place, okay? This is kind of a little soliloquy here. I don't have time to talk to you. Why? Because my cell phone said so. I don't have time to study my Bible. Why? Because my cell phone said so. I don't have time to fellowship with my brother in Christ. Why? Because I can fellowship with my cell phone instead. Today, instead of earnestly contending for the faith, catatonic, backslidden, zombie-like Christians are earnestly contending for and with their cell phones. I don't have time to pray. Why? Because my cell phone said so. Hello. Who is this? Oh, this is God. Honey, do we have time to talk with God today? Oh, I don't think so. Can we just text him? God, can you send me a text message and I'll get back to you when I get through with my next session of Candy Crush? Oh, and I forgot. I have a Pokemon session after that too. God, I sure hope that you don't mind that you are at the bottom of my list of priorities. What do you mean? I am supposed to be redeeming the time. I already spend 6 hours a day on my cell phone. Preacher, will you pray for me? I'm getting arthritis in my texting finger. Preacher, do you hear me? Oh, I see. You're busy texting on your phone. Hello. Oh, it's the preacher. He's finally getting back to me. What do you mean, preacher? You say you're getting carpal tunnel syndrome and you're texting him. How in the world are you going to communicate with our congregation? You're kidding me. You got to be serious. God told you to preach to them? How can they hear except they have a cell phone? And how can they call upon a God with broken texting fingers? Today, folks, we will inaugurate what I'm calling CPAD Day. CPAD Day. What that stands for is Cell Phone Attention Deficit Disorder. Oh, what in the world is that? What? My cell phone is being pulled into the machine with my arm attached to it. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But stuff is happening everywhere like that. But seriously, folks, our cell phones have taken control of us. Years ago, we did not even have a clue what a cell phone was. And today, we get real nervous at even the thought that we might forget our cell phone when we take off to go somewhere. I do. I've got into that habit. I start having withdrawal symptoms. And before we didn't even have them. See how it's complicated our lives? I mean, they have good uses, but I mean, we have become consumed with cell phones and video games. Our cell phones have taken the place of talking to our families, fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but more importantly, fellowship and communion with God. What a rude world we live in. I would ask you today if God has become an adjunct to your cell phone. Now, that word adjunct means it's something joined to or added to another thing, but not essentially a part of it. Our cell phones are a useful tool, but they have become a major distraction for most of us, if we'd be honest. We don't have a clue who most of the people around us are because we don't talk to them. I can get a whole lot more messaging out of your face than I can out of the text from a cell phone. Amen. I can look into your eyes and see where you're coming from because the eyes mirror the soul, folks. So, and we need to think about that. But here is something I want to read to you. And I know I'm taking a few minutes here, but yes, sis. Yeah. And that's where we are. We just, yeah. And here's a word of warning for you folks. I want to read this, and this is something about your children and your grandchildren. And by the way, it's about you also. The following is excerpted from Computer Crystal Meth. How screens are killing kids. Minds and souls, and this was taken from an article out of the New American. I don't recommend a lot of the stuff in the New American. It was written on September 13, 2016. It is a common and sad story of addiction. Thoroughly hooked, John began to ignore and disengage from other aspects of his life. His behavior deteriorated, and his personal relationship suffered. He was 6 years old, and his bottle was an iPad. Although the names have been changed, John's is a true story. His mother, Susan, bought him an iPad in the first grade at the recommendation of a technology teacher. He eventually found the popular game Minecraft. I don't have a clue what it is. It's a video game, which the educator claimed was just electronic Lego. John was hooked. As he became ever more addicted, he began losing interest in reading and baseball, the latter which he had loved before. His behavior deteriorated, and he refused to do his chores. And some mornings he had even remarked that he saw the Minecraft cube shapes in his dreams. But life was moving toward a nightmare. John would throw tantrums when Susan tried taking the game away, and reflecting permissive modern parenting, she rationalized away her concerns and deferred to his wishes. In other words, she let him have his way and do what he wanted to do. When you do that, you're forsaken the God-given order to properly raise your children. You're exactly right. And a lot of people use televisions in our generation for babysitters. And now it's cell phones and stuff. And I would be in serious trouble today. If I were raising a child today, there would probably be open warfare in my home because I would not allow them to have a cell phone. And one of the reasons I'll give to you when we read this, you'll see it in here also. So she let this child have his way. Then, however, came the fateful evening that would shatter her illusions. As a licensed psychotherapist, and folks, I don't advocate for them, Dr. Nicholas Cardaris, who treated Susan and John, wrote on August 27th in the New York Post, Susan walked into his room to check on him. He was supposed to be sleeping. She found him sitting up in his bed, staring wide-eyed, his bloodshot eyes looking into the distance as his glowing iPad lay next to him. He seemed to be in a trance. Beside herself with panic, Susan had to shake the boy repeatedly to snap him out of it. Distraught, She could not understand how her once healthy and happy little boy had become so addicted to the game that he wound up in a catatonic stupor. Folks, this is happening all the time. If you will admit it, it's happening all the time. We have some younger boys in our family. And you can't even talk to them. And if you take their cell phone away from them, they will literally have a hissy fit. I mean, it's almost like they'll go to shaking and trembling. That they are so addicted to it. And they go into a catatonic state, and you can't even get their attention. Had I done something like what most of the young people and many adults today done as a boy, and ignored my parents when they come to me, I've got something else going on. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. It wasn't a flu. They'd have straightened me out and hurt. They would have got my attention in a big hurry. And wouldn't do it but once. But this doctor goes on to point out that it's no coincidence with tech designers and engineers make the most tech-cautious parents. In other words, if they work in the industry, they design these games, they keep their children away from them. And they make money off of them, folks, but they keep their children away from them. As he writes, Silicon Valley tech executives and engineers enroll their kids in no-tech Waldorf schools. That's a high-class school. And what we've done... And he goes on to say here, this could remind one of cartel kingpins who push drugs to others while keeping their own homes pure. Now, our cell phones have legitimate uses. Our computers have legitimate uses. Our televisions can have legitimate uses. But when they start stealing time from God... And the other issue, if you notice in this boy that was identified in this article loved baseball. He loved baseball. And folks, that's one of the problems we have with our children. They have become so glued to their screens. The reason we have health issues and problems with children being so overweight is because they don't go outside anymore. They don't play with one another anymore either. They do not play with one another. And folks, we have got children now that are killing children because a lot of their ideas come out of video games. And I just bring this up as a warning to you. This is just one example of the stuff that goes on around our society. We need to be careful that our focus stays on God, stays on the Bible. Brother John gave a testimony, preached, whatever you want to talk about, whatever you want to call it, last night. And if you listen to what he had to say, the crux of what he was saying is that the battle takes place in the mind. That's where it takes place at. These devices are destroying the cognitive abilities of our children to develop logical processes and stuff like that. And we need to be very careful with it, that they need to be drawn away from those things so that it's not something that they constantly do. And that's difficult, isn't it? Sister Dawn. And why? Because it's going to cost them some confrontation. Parents are not willing to confront their children today. And it's like any time you confront anyone, there is going to be some friction, some high emotional friction there. But as adults, that is a requirement that God has placed upon us, that we discipline them. And any time you go into that area where you're going to take something away from somebody that they become used to, that's just like the Obamacare thing now. You take that away from somebody, you're going to go to war over it. But sometimes you've got to make the sacrifices that are necessary. And by the way, what's going on in our society is a matter of a total lack of discipline. There We have undisciplined adults to start with that are doing nothing but feeding their flesh. And so how can we expect those undisciplined adults to raise children that are disciplined? Because your children will eventually become what you are. And I've seen it happen. In my life, there were some things that happened that I would to God had never happened. And my children, me and my brother were talking about this last night. My children paid the price for it. That's why we got to be so very, very careful when we're dealing with the electronics in our age. They're useful. But don't let them become your God. So, and I realize that was kind of a little bit different subject than what we've been dealing with, but I wanted to talk about it because, you see, Brother Auburn.
Proverbs 22:6, through what I did.
There are consequences.
Yes, sir.
That's what the whole deal is. And most of us that are in here, I say most of us, right now we don't have any small children. Now, there are some that in here that do have smaller children. And this is just a word of warning to them. And the other issue that has come out of this whole thing with the cell phones and stuff is that we are neglecting our children. We're neglecting them. We're not. There was a term that came out many years ago, and it's become a cliche now. We're not spending any quality time. Yeah. Our cell phones have become our idols, and a lot of the other things. But guard your relationship with your family, because and this is focused upon you younger people that have children that are at home that you're still raising. Guard that.
Amen.
Because if something, when you get older and you have neglected that relationship, you'll live to regret it.
Amen.
And it will be a heavy burden upon you. And that's one of the things that I've recognized with Brother Aubrey that drives a lot of what he has to say is some of the things that he done as a father. And I would have to raise both of my hands like this to say, a lot of the things that I done as a father were not fatherly things. But the other part of the issue is that we have to get past that which we done wrong. And we have to deal with that so that the devil doesn't use that to constantly defeat us. Because Paul said not to be looking back, but to look forward to the things. Now, we ought not forget where we came from. Because I know where I came from. I know where the Lord Jesus Christ saved me from. We ought not forget that. But we ought not dwell upon it either and let the devil pound us with the fist of wickedness. And by the way, that's a Bible term too, the fist of wickedness. It only occurs one time in your Bible. But that's what happens. You're constantly being pounded with that stuff in your daily lives and everything. And folks, we're seeing the fruits of an electronic age. We are literally eat up and consumed with it. And one of the reasons that we went in that direction is we forsook God. And, yeah, sis. Yeah. I have seen people come to our house, very close kin folks, what'd you say?
Yes, sir. Amen. Can't see
you. Where'd you come from? Who are you?
Right. Amen.
That's the way it is. And you, sis, you're getting along just fine, aren't you, without it? Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all listen up.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
And let me say something to you men here. If you allow sin to go on in your home, you're yielding the sanctity of your home to Satan. And he becomes the master of your household. And us men have done much, much of that. Us men are responsible for the condition of where we are. God set the man as the authority figure in the home. Like it or not, that's the way he set it up.
Amen.
And he holds the man responsible for the spiritual atmosphere of that home. And what has been the truly unfortunate thing, and I've seen this for 40 years now, even outside the church, is women taking leadership roles, spiritual leadership roles in the home when the man ought to be doing it. You're right. And that's one of the big issues. We don't have men that will stand up. And it's gonna cost you something if you do that. And I talk to people. Right now, I believe I have a grandson that's offended at me because we had a discussion, been 2 weeks ago now, and dealing with the issue of women preachers. He got really upset with me because he was a fan of Joyce Myers. Now, he's a member of, I believe it's probably an Assemblies of God church down in Florida. I believe he might be saved, but he's not being discipled properly. But when I said something about Joyce Myers and folks, it was almost a knee-jerk reaction, okay? Y'all forgive me. When I hear about a woman preacher, I get it automatically ruffles some feathers up with me. So I broke out my Bible and I took him to the passage of Scripture and showed it to him. But he didn't receive it well. Go ahead, Brother Ron.
How do they justify it? Because in Timothy, Paul...
Do you know when you... And this is probably an uncomfortable subject for some folks. Do you know one of the major issues that Paul dealt with in the church at Corinth? Was the abuse of tongues by women. That's what he dealt with. And tongues is a thing that's highly abused in most of the charismatic, the holiness and Pentecostal churches. That's one of the things. Tongues is not an evidence of salvation, folks. And you don't receive the Holy Ghost subject after you get saved. You don't get baptized in the Holy Ghost after. When you get saved, you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, folks, and this is another fine line, the Holy Ghost baptizes nobody. I want you to think about that. The six times it's used in your Bible, it is the Lord Jesus Christ baptizing people with the Holy Ghost. Every time it's Him doing it. We exalt the work of the Holy Ghost in the charismatic movement, and the Holy Ghost is God, folks, but He has His place in the Godhead, and it's a God-ordained, God-established order within it. And a Holy Ghost baptism is not something to be sought after salvation. You get it at the time you're born again. And the other thing that you need to do is you need to yield to the working of the Holy Ghost. You can pray for the fullness of the Spirit of God. And how do we get that fullness of the Spirit of God? We yield to the Spirit of God. We live holy lives. We pray. We study our Bibles and so forth. Sister Dawn.
Mm-hmm.
I've not met anybody like that, but I've read a lot of material by folks who have come out of it. Well, there's a document out there that I read. It's probably been 15, 16 years ago now. That was written by a Pentecostal that had come out of one of the holiness churches. And the title of his document was 17 Reasons Why I Reject the Tongues Movement. So there have been people that have done it. And if y'all were listening here, probably about 6-8 weeks ago, when Sister Brenda and Brother Albert talked about the experiences that they had with Rodney Brown. So, yes, there's people that have came out of that particular thing. Now, my brother that's sitting here right now, his wife was raised in a holiness church, in a Pentecostal church, and his father-in-law was a Pentecostal preacher. And he was taught some things, and that he picked up on some things. He was raised in a Southern Baptist church, like I was. And he picks up on some things and that even impacted him today, and he'll tell you that. And another thing that he'll tell you, and folks, we ought to really think about this. He has seen something in this Baptist church that you don't see in most Baptist churches. And what he associated it with was the moving of the Spirit in the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal churches. He's not seen it. And I'm not trying to hurt his feelings. You know the testimony service we had one Wednesday night when Brother Gary preached? That made him very uncomfortable. He'd never seen that before in a Baptist church. Never seen it. But then he's been in some services. I think, were you here for that service where we ran to 10 o'clock that night? But he's seen the Spirit of God moving in this church. I said all that to say this. You don't have to have all that falling out in tongues or falling out in the Spirit, Holy Ghost laughter, Holy Ghost glue, speaking in tongues to worship God. If you have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, the Holy Ghost is going to motivate you to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it will manifest itself in, and should, in the lifting up of hands and some hearty amens and some hearty hallelujahs. I thank God that the pastors, that some of the pastors that I've been under in the independent Baptist movement have showed me that it's okay to worship. It's okay to worship, folks. And one of the issues that we all have with it, if we'll just admit it, is if we're going to worship, we're going to have to get beside ourselves and get up next to God. We're going to have to condemn this flesh. Because you tell you what happens a lot of times in Baptist churches is people are ashamed. They are ashamed. And what he has seen here, my brother loves this church. And the reason that he loves it is he sees the Spirit of God moving in it. There's life here, folks. There's life. And it's the Holy Ghost moving. And if you're saved, you can sense that. In fact, I'll go even this far. If you're unsaved and you walk into a congregation where the Holy Ghost of God is moving, where the testimonies are overflowing, where he's being uplifted and exalted, that's going to be a witness to anybody that's lost. But even more so, somebody that's in a dead Baptist church. But folks, we have let the charismatic movement scare us Baptists to death when it comes to worship. We don't want to be associated with it because we're afraid somebody will think we're charismatic or whatever else. But that ought not be. We ought to be lifting up holy hands. We ought to be praising the Lord. We ought to be testifying. The redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. Yeah, well, what I mean by getting beside yourself, you set yourself aside and get up next to God. That's a short explanation of what it is. You've got to set yourself aside. If you want to be close to God, he's got to be the priority.
And the prodigal son returned to his father.
And if you look at the Pharisees, and there's a lot of Pharisees in our Baptist churches, the Lord Jesus Christ really got on to them because they were talking so much about cleaning the outside of the vessel up. Formality. And he roundly condemned them for that. And we've done a lot of that in our independent Baptist churches. We've tried to take lost sinners and clean up the outside of the vessel and make them look like Christians when the Spirit of God is not in it. And that's another thing, too. If you're a saved person, and I have to stand up here and constantly battle with you, if I'm the pastor, and I'm not, okay, but if I have to battle with you about how you ought to live, about the way you ought to dress, about your conversation, your manner of speech, if I have to constantly battle with you about that, I've got a problem there, and the problem that I have is that I'm trying to do the work of the Holy Ghost. And if I try to do the work of the Holy Ghost, all you're going to do is buck up to me. Men ought to dress right. Women ought to dress right. But if I try to force that on you, you can forget it. There's a statement that goes out that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. If you don't let the Holy Ghost do the work, you can forget it, folks. But because they're going to have to be convicted by the Holy Ghost and yield to that conviction. And if you try to make it, it's human nature, folks. They're going to buck up against you. And we've got so many men that talk about women being in subjection. And they themselves are not in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. But we also have rebellious women who have husbands that are in subjection, and they're not. And let's take it the other way, too. We have some women that are in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, and their husbands are not. So, and the whole issue of dress and authority is one that's established in the Bible. It's an established order that's set up. And God has set up his conditions for how men and women ought to dress. One of the issues, and I know I'm going to touch on some really thorny ground right here, is this, is when we start talking about how men and women ought to dress, the Bible says that a man ought not to wear that which pertaineth to a woman, and vice versa. And you know what you typically get when you start dealing with that issue? Well, what is and what isn't? What's too short? What's too long? What about the men over in Scotland that dress in kilts? Now, got a question for you. How would you react if I showed up here one morning in a dress? How would you react? Yeah. But that's ultimately where it ends up at, folks. I mean, that sounds pretty extreme. But when we start doing that battle with the Holy Ghost, you're in rebellion, and you're not going to have any peace, and it's going to hinder your worship. So, and I guess the whole theme of this morning's Sunday school lesson is things that hinder your worship. Things that hinder your service to God. And I didn't really intend to go this way. I was going to get back into the doctrinal part of it. But, folks, I do a lot of reading. And when I see stuff, I get kind of, that Christians are doing, I get upset. Because I know that we can do so much better. I can do so much better. If I'll just give my time to the Holy Ghost, to God, to yield to the Holy Ghost, we can all do so much better. Folks, we're weak. Weak. And why are we weak? We don't yield to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Christian's backbone. The Holy Ghost will make us stand up when our flesh wants to go run and hide under the pew. And that's another big issue. We are so concerned about what other people are going to say about us. We're so concerned that somebody is going to accuse us of being unloving, of being a Pharisee. We're so concerned about that, that we won't stand up for what's right because we're afraid that if we do, we're going to take some heat for it. Isn't that true? Now, I've done that, folks, and that's the reason I can stand here and tell you that. I've done it. I have refused to do some things that I knew were doctrinally correct because I was afraid of the criticism that I would take.
From the brethren.
From the brethren, yes. Amen. And by the way, I've refused to do it in some cases of dealing with people that are not brethren. And what happened then? I knew I was doing wrong. So what does that tell me? The Holy Ghost was convicting me. And how did I respond to it? Now, when you start dealing with people, I want to close with this caveat. When you start dealing with people, you got to deal with them in love.
Amen.
Because if I take a whip to you, there's going to be a resistance there. And a lot of people take this book, and that's what they use it for. They use it for a whip. So yield to the book and yield to the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. And do it. And if you're dealing with somebody, do it in love, folks.
Amen.
Yeah. Some that they, even with dealing with the lost, there are some that we save with love, with compassion. And others, so as by what?
Fear.
Fire and fear. Fear. And that's out of the book of Jude. And there's come a time in our churches, folks, when we need to deal with people that have made numerous professions and deal with them on the basis of the Word of God. And the reason that we have a lot of people that have made numerous professions is we're not teaching repentance and preaching repentance anymore. So that's all I have this morning. Thank you all for listening this morning.